Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Now, on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were afraid, they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word so that all of us can truly hear your word, and that by doing that, our faith will grow, and we'll be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us see what our Lord has done for us, what he has accomplished for us. And through your word, let us have that sweet fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, pour out your grace that your word will be preached correctly, and all of us not only hear your word, but also believe and also obey your word. We thank you, God. Receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I tell you every time we look at this book of Luke, what are we doing as we looking at the book of Luke? Well, through this book, we are looking at our Lord Jesus Christ accomplishing the kingdom of God. In other words, he is accomplishing the salvation of his people. He is accomplishing the new creation. And through many miracles and the preaching of the gospel, Jesus witnesses the reality of that kingdom of God. From verse 22, in chapter 8 that we're looking at today, all the way to chapter 9, verse 19, we will see Jesus performing many miracles. And as we see that, just like these people at the time, they were looking at what Jesus Christ is doing. And there is a question, one question arises in the hearts of those who see these miracles. And that question is, who is he? Just like the disciples in our passage, they ask this question, who is he? And you will see the answer, biblical answer, in chapter 9, verse 20, which we will look at way later. There it says, "And Jesus said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered and said, 'The Christ of God.'" And our answer must be the same. We must always remember the true purpose of his miracles and his teaching. It's not to just gather more people. No, the true purpose is to witness through those things that he does and those things that he teaches to show who he is. These miracles and teachings of Jesus, they also witness what he is accomplishing. And we must always remember that we participate in his accomplishments. And through his accomplishments, we see our heavenly realities that have been already accomplished for us. So we begin, verse 22. Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they launched out. Well, it says on one of those days. But if you go to Book of Mark, this same event occurred at the evening of the day in which Jesus taught them with parables. We went through those parables before we got to this, this point. And it says, the lake. Well, in other books, it's Sea of Galilee. And Luke chapter 8, verse 23, but as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And you could picture this. Him and his disciples, they're in the boat, and they began going over to the other side of the sea. But Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And all of a sudden, a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. In the book of Mark, it says, chapter 4, verse 37, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. So they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And if this situation continues, then the boat will sink. So Luke chapter 8, verse 24, they came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." "We are perishing," the disciples cried out. Now, we must remember that these disciples were experienced fishermen. Well, some of them were. And yet, they were fearful of their lives. It shows the magnitude of the storm. Even with all this happening, Jesus is still sleeping. So different from the disciples. Luke chapter 8, verse 24 continues, and he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and he became calm. Jesus rebuked the wind and the surging waves. Now, rebuking by Jesus, we saw this before. Luke chapter 4, four chapters before, verse 35, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. So there, Jesus rebuked the demon. And chapter 4, verse 39a, and standing over her, Jesus rebuked the fever, and he left her. So you could see the rebuke of God. It is a picture of God's judgment. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebukes you, Satan." We see the judgment of God in Nahum in chapter 1. There, verse 4, God rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers, Bashan and Carmel wither, and blossoms of Lebanon wither. So here in the story of Jesus coming, the raging sea, we also see spiritual elements. It's not just physically Jesus coming, calming the sea. There's a spiritual meaning to what he's doing. Because in the Old Testament, whenever God judges, we read this phrase, God rebukes them. Jesus gets up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves. And they stopped and he became calm. Luke chapter 10 verse 25, and he said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Jesus says to his disciples, "Where is your faith?" So obviously they are not acting with faith. We read in verse 25 that the disciples were fearful and amazed and saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him?" That question is also being asked to you. Who is this? Who is Jesus to you? And depending on your answer from your faith, your eternal destiny depends on. And through this passage for today, we are finding out the answer to that question. Now, what are we looking at? Here's Jesus calming the sea. What's the spiritual meaning of all this? And we have to go through the whole Bible to get this true understanding of this. Well, first of all, as Jesus calms the sea, he is witnessing that he is the Creator God. In the Old Testament, Psalm 107, verse 28 to 29, "Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed." So we could see that it was God who calmed the sea when his people were in trouble. And it's not just physical sea, as we will see later. The life, your life and my life in this world is described as living on the sea, in a boat. Tossed here and there as the strong storm comes at us. Psalm 89 verse 9, "You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves arrive, you still them." Psalm 65 verse 6 and 7, "Who established the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the sea, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the people." So who controls the sea? Well, God the Creator. That's the first point that we must understand. Jesus is that God who controls the sea. He is God who stills the sea, just like the Old Testament describes how God is. But as you could see from our passage, the disciples, they don't fully get it yet. But what else do we see in our passage? What is he doing? What is Jesus doing calming the sea? Well, sea. And this will take some time to explain, so follow me closely here. The sea in the Bible, and you heard this many times actually, sea is a symbol of the world, the realm of Satan and realm of death. That's the sea, the symbolism of it. And the waves of sea, they point to the reality of this world which is fallen in sin. All the diseases, deaths, disasters in nature and all the sufferings that you go through. It's described as waves of sea. And in Genesis 1, we see our God creating this world. And there we read Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. God's creation can be described as God bringing the order to this chaos, the formless and the void and darkness. So starting with God saying, let there be light, what God is doing is God brings the order to the chaos of formless and void and darkness. And on the second day, we read in Genesis 1 verse 6, then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. There God is separating waters. God is dividing the waters. That is the picture of God bringing control over those waters. So God brings the order into waters. When all the order was in place, when the fullness was given structures, when void was filled, and the darkness, the light, we see the result, the final product of God's creation, the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, God's order was perfectly working. But that order was broken. Broken by sin. So no more harmony, no more order, no more peace. So we have all kinds of natural disasters and diseases and the sufferings. But this is because of sin. Thus, if we see it that way, then salvation that God accomplishes is described as God restoring the order. But not just restoring the order of the Garden of Eden, but it goes beyond Garden of Eden, the order of heaven. So when we go heaven, God's order is perfectly restored. But look at the world now. And look at the church. Look at the family. The order God has put in is now broken. God says to children, children, you obey your parents. And look at what is happening. Because of sin, children are not obeying parents. They're disobeying parents. Even in church, the same way. In the family, God says, wives, obey your parents, you know, husbands. But that's not what we see today. More likely, you will see husband obeying, you know, wives. The order has been broken. But it will be restored, and it is restored in heaven. In heaven, the wives, which is the church, will perfectly obey the husband, Jesus Christ. And children, you and I, we are sons of God, who will perfectly obey the Father, God. Do you see how order has been restored in heaven? But that's not what we see in this world. It's all broken. Oh yeah, they will paint that as, rights. Children's rights, woman's rights, whatever rights they want to say. But we got to look at these things according to what Bible says. That's why we're believers. And we're not asking world to follow us. But we need to obey what the Bible says. Because If you're a Christian, at least you say the Bible is God's word. Well, if it is God's word, then we must obey. And if it's not God's word, then we're the most pathetic people in the whole universe. What are we doing then if this is not God's word? But it is. So, that reality of God bringing order, restoring order, meaning accomplishing our heavenly realities, that reality is witnessed through the miracle of Jesus in our passage. Jeremiah describes the fallen state of sin as follows. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. The same words that were used in Genesis chapter 1 are used to describe the spiritual state of sin. Thus, salvation is to bring the order, the spiritual order and harmony to this spiritual chaos. Thus, the Bible describes the salvation this way in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. The perfect order and harmony are described in terms of the reconciliation of all things to God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. See, this is the reality of the new creation. Everything is according to God's order now in heaven. And you belong to that world. You don't belong to the chaos of this world. This same reality was expressed in the Old Testament as God dividing the water. Why? The sea, calming the sea, God stealing the sea. Why? The sea was a symbol of the realm of Satan, realm of death. So God bringing order into that waters, dividing the waters, is to bring order into that water, conquering the water, meaning conquering the realm of Satan and realm of sin. So the new creation is just like the first creation. But it's not physical world anymore. It's a spiritual world. So as we said before, the sea is a symbol of realm of Satan and realm of sin. Thus God stealing the sea is a picture of Jesus Christ triumphing over Satan and sin. Sea points to the realm of Satan. In Revelation 13, the beast comes out of the sea. Jonah was in the belly of the fish, but more importantly, he was under the water. Under the sea. Thus, Jonah describes his situation as being in the grave, being swallowed in death. That's why Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 to 40. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days in and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man, Jesus, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He will die and he will be buried for 3 days. So Jonah being in the water for 3 days and coming out of water after 3 days points to Jesus, says Jesus dying for 3 days and resurrecting after 3 days. So going into the water is a picture of death. Coming out of the water is a picture of resurrection. You got to understand the symbolism that God is using in the Bible. So, when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, the Egyptian army followed them, but unlike the Israelites, they drowned in the sea. And right after, in Exodus 15, Moses described the event as God coming as the warrior Lord and destroying the Egyptian army. God was actually fighting with water to make it calm. This is the same reality as we saw in Genesis 1 verse 6, a picture of new creation, a picture of God dividing the water. The new creation is the new creation of heaven. Thus we read this in Revelation 21 verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer sea. Revelation 21 describes the heaven, and it says there is no sea in heaven. Now, it's a symbolism. It's not like heaven is not like earth and we have like ocean and you're going to do a suntan or whatever. But it says there is no sea in heaven. Why? Because sea is the symbol of realm of Satan and realm of sin. But in the book of Revelation, we find sea. Even though it says there is no sea in heaven, we see sea in the book of Revelation. What do we see? Well, we read about the sea of glass in chapter 15 of Revelation. Now, sea of glass. Can you picture it? Glass. Smooth surface. Meaning what? There's no waves. Meaning complete calm sea. That's what we'll find in heaven. Not raging waves or anything like that, but completely calm. What's the picture? Well, the sea has been conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ. The realm of Satan has been conquered. So there is no waves whatsoever. Glassy sea. And we see this reality over and over again and again in the Old Testament. And all of them were typological, as you know. So even in tabernacle, what was tabernacle? It was a moving temple. And once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. So he will pass through the courtyard, and he will go to the first room called Holies, and beyond that curtain, and beyond the curtain, there was a Holy of Holies, and they were right there. The high priest will meet God. But this high priest, in order for him to go into Holy of Holies, the first thing that he must pass is what? Altar of the burnt offering. And after he passes that altar, then he must also pass what? A laver filled with water. And what is interesting is that in 2 Chronicles chapter 4, this laver filled with water is called sea. So as high priest goes into the Holy of Holies to meet God, he must die at the altar of the burnt offerings and he must die at the sea. That's the picture. What does that show? It shows that it is impossible for a sinner to come to God. Unless his sin is taken care of, it is impossible for you to come to God. By showing this high priest, if he were to go to God, he has to die at the altar of burnt offering. That's not enough. He also has to die in the sea. Meaning if that's the reality, he will never reach God. That's how impossible for a sinner to reach God. But you and I, we come to God in Christ. Jesus Christ has accomplished our salvation. Because Jesus was offered up to God as the eternal sacrifice. So he died at the altar of burnt offering. That's what cross is all about. He died. And he received the judgment of water, judgment of death for us on the cross. And because God judged our sins in Christ, there is no more judgment for us. Because he already judged our sins, but in Christ. So it's like Christ dying at the altar of burnt offering, and it's the Christ who died at the sea in our places so that we could approach God without any death, without any hindrance. That's the picture in the Old Testament. So what are we looking at in our passage? The storm and the big waves. They point to the sufferings, persecutions, and difficulties that we face in this world. Yes, brothers and sisters, unlike some churchgoers believe that Christian life here on earth is not that easy. As we live our lives in this world, we do face sufferings. And when we do face those sufferings, we are afraid. Just like these disciples. There are many times in which we do not even know what we must do. But the bigger issue is the storm of our sins. Oh, it's a big waves of sin. Crushing. And we're just floating as the wave of sin goes. And we sin as if sin is nothing. Brothers and sisters, when these big waves come and big storm comes, we know that we don't have the ability to overcome these things, overcome our sins. And we do not have any confidence that we will be able to overcome these things. So we find ourselves crying out to God, just like these disciples, God, we are perishing! Thus in disciples who were afraid and perplexed as they faced the big waves, in those disciples we see ourselves. We who lack faith. And whenever we face these storms, it seems to us that our God is just sleeping. And that's how we feel. And you cry out to God. God, we're perishing. God, help us, as if we're trying to wake him up. But brothers and sisters, you must understand that God is not sleeping. Jesus, even as he sleeps in the boat, he knows what's going on. He understands what you're going through. Our God never sleeps. Psalm 121, verse 3 to 5, He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. Even when Jesus was with them, they cried out, "We are perishing." Thus Jesus asked them, "Where is your faith?" Jesus is with them. And you need to understand this, brothers and sisters. Jesus is with you all the time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God said to us, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." Believe Him. Trust Him. John chapter 16, verse 33, "In the world," Jesus says, "you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Believe. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Do you think that Jesus did not know the storm would hit them when he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake"? Even if the big waves rage and the boat will be filled with water, we must go over. Jesus knows that we will face many storms. But he promises us, He will be with us. And we must live by faith. In Acts chapter 27, verse 25, there again, Paul is in the boat with many people and they are facing the big storm. Paul says, "Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe, God, that it will turn out exactly as I have been told." Paul trusts him, trusts God. And we must do the same. Remember what we have seen through the book of Luke. Our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he was tempted by Satan, but he triumphs over him. He healed the sick, he drove out the demons, he made alive the dead son of the widow. What is he doing? Doing all those things. Well, he is dividing the water. He's conquering the waters. He's conquering the realm of Satan, realm of sin. You remember when God created the whole universe? First thing, let there be light, then he has to conquer the water. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He comes here as a light. And he is now driving out demons and healing the sick, meaning that he is conquering the waters, conquering the realm of sin and Satan. He's accomplishing the new creation. So, he saves his people and furthers his kingdom. Through all these events then, the reality of our eternal heaven, which is already accomplished for us, is being witnessed. Yes, in our lives there is a big storm. But ultimately, what happens to that storm? Look at our passage. What happens to that storm? Well, verse 24, it stopped. And it became calm. We used to belong to the fierce gale of wind descending of verse 23, but now in Jesus Christ we belong to the calmness of verse 24. Yes, even now the big storm rages and big waves are coming at us, But remember, ultimately, they will all be calm. Don't you ever forget that. And spiritually speaking, they are already calm. Spiritually, those storms that we face in this world cannot harm us ultimately. We must believe. Do you remember Luke chapter 8, verse 13? Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. That's not who you are. God asks you, where is your faith? You and I are the seed in the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. James chapter 1 verse 6, but he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts, when you doubt, is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And that is not who you are. When the Old Testament Israelites were crossing the Red Sea, Psalm 106 verse 9, thus God rebuked the Red Sea and it dried up, and he led them through the deeps as through the wilderness. It is God who dried out that sea. It is God who made that path so that they could go through. And I want you to see your spiritual reality in that. Jesus has rebuked the sea, and we are going through. That's what our lives are all about. Yes, you might see many waves and storm coming in your life. But remember, Jesus already rebuked the sea, so that you could go through. This is what our life is all about. Oh yeah, all kinds of waves of Satan's evil work trying to destroy us. But Jesus already rebuked him. Spiritually speaking, it is already calm. And it is guaranteed that you will end up at the other side. That's our reality. This is what is going on in our lives right now. So, brothers and sisters, let me end. Well, give me a couple minutes to end. Brothers and sisters, when you are without any confidence, when you are afraid, when you are worrying, when you are disappointed, when you suffer, remember that Jesus has already rebuked the sea. And you and I, we are already have went through. We have crossed the world and arrived in heaven. And believe what Christ has already done for you. And by faith, let us endure, let us believe that reality of the sea being calm and that you have already crossed to the other side will be visible one day when Jesus returns. As long as you hold on to Jesus Christ, as long as you believe, it is guaranteed that one day when you see Jesus coming back to us, you will see yourself and realize, I have already crossed. And Jesus has already calmed the sea. As far as spiritual life is concerned, it is very, very calm. And you must believe. I see a beautiful picture in our passage. I see my spiritual reality in my passage, in this passage. And I'm confident that I will cross, but also I have already crossed in Jesus Christ. Remember, brothers and sisters, God has promised to us, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And let me read you a couple verses, and that will be my sermon today. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isaiah 41, verse 9 through 10. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called from its remotest part, and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 46 verse 4, even to your old age I will be the same, and even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. Psalm 23 verse 4 and 6, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is with you, and He loves you, and He delights in you. In Jesus Christ. Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 17. This is what God is doing as He sees you. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy, and He will be quiet in His love. And He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, because you are in Christ, that He's so delighted in you, He cannot help but to shout with joy. You know, when you meet someone that you love, and you were away from that person for, I don't know, maybe 1 year, and you finally see that person, and you just scream, you shout. This is how God delights in you. I'm not making this up, I'm just reading you the verse. He exalt over you with joy, and He rejoice over you with shouts of joy. This is how much He enjoys you, how much He loves you. And that God is with you. No matter what storm or no how big waves that come at you, He is with you. And you will go past. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Your love for us is so big, so deep, so wide. it is impossible for us to understand fully. But Father, with this limitation, we do understand how much you love us. And that is more than enough. And yet, you give us the fullness of your love. No matter what happens in our lives, let us always remember how much you love us. Let us look at the cross. That's the proof how much you love us. So let us never doubt and always have that confidence in your love, in your presence, in your willingness to pour out your grace upon us. We love you, God. We thank you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.